Okay, it's 30 March, Wednesday, and we've got a lot we want to cover tonight in dealing with the spiritual warfare in the book of Job. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and that the Spirit can open our eyes, because we're going to look at some things that the adversary does not want us to understand, not want us to see. One of his biggest ploys that Satan has is to fool people that he does not exist. That's the greatest thing he could do, is to get people to believe there is no such thing as a devil. There is no such thing as Satan. And once I can get everyone to believe that, then you don't worry about him. And that's one of his biggest ploys. Then he has other things also. But what I want to look at are two things tonight that I'm in prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes to. One is Satan's strategy. What is Satan's goal and objective against the human race? And then secondly, his obsession. What's behind all that he is doing? So let's begin with the word of prayer that we can understand the adversary, understand what he's doing, and therefore prepare ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, omnipotent, omnipresent being, our God who loves, so familiar with the super creature that you created. We've come to realize here in this assembly that there's something going on between this super creature and you. And it is not for us to enter into that sanctuary, into that area, into that domain. But it is up to us, Heavenly Father, to prepare ourselves and to understand the things that you have given us privy to know. I pray tonight your Spirit will speak through me, Father, and I'll say the things you would have me to say in regard to the spiritual warfare, specifically dealing with this super creature, and his relationship with us, and his relationship with you. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, we are looking at how Satan continues to be baited by God, and at the same time, the suffering of Job increases. So let's take a look, Job chapter 2, and let's just read a little bit to get us oriented tonight. Again, there was a day, so we're in our third day, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Satan is referred to 12 times in just two chapters here, laying the whole groundwork of his place in the spiritual warfare with man. This is the first book God gave us. And therefore, it's the first thing that God wants us to know, and these are some of the things we want to understand. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And we spent a lot of time understanding that. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." Now, let's remember where we are in context, first of all. We've had three significant days. Day one was chapter 1, verse 6. It was the day before God became man. This was before God became man, the Christmas story. Day 2, chapter 1, verse 13, it was the day when Jesus Christ lost everything by becoming man. We spend some time there. Now we are in day 3, chapter 2, verse 1. This day marks the beginning of the personal sufferings of Jesus Christ, if we will see what's going on from that standpoint. Now, verse 5, "Put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." people please. We see Satan's objective in the first two chapters of the Bible given to us, the first book, Job. To get man to curse God. This is so important for every one of us to understand his objective. His name, as I just said, appears 12 times in these two chapters. He's a key player in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. He's a key player in Job 1 and 2. He's a key player in Revelation. People, he's a key player throughout all Scripture and throughout all human history. He has an objective. And knowing one's objective is crucial with your involvement with that person. I taught before when I used to teach young people, every young lady should be taught by their parents what a wolf wants. He will come in all kinds of nice-looking garments and smooth lip, but what does he want? We need to know what a used car salesman wants, just to make the point. All these kinds of things. Let's look at the good side. We want to know what our parents desire. We want to know what God desires. And this is so crucial because so many preachers teach the wrong thing of what God desires. And if you think God desires one thing and it isn't what he desires, you're never going to get to please him. So it's so vital to know what is it in truth that is trying to be accomplished by some other individual, some other super creature, in this case Satan. As you learn what all of these desire, then you can set your life in order. For an example, many pastors have different teachings on what God desires. And you got to do and do, and we have the list. So the Baptists have a list, the Presbyterians have a list, Episcopalians have a list, Presbyterians have a list, Catholics have a list. Everybody has a list of what you want to do to please God. Here's our list. Well, you can just see in the Scriptures what I want you to do is walk by faith and trust me. Now, what does Satan desire? What does Satan desire? It's given to us in the first few chapters of this first book given to us in Job. He stated it twice, his goal. Curse God. This is his goal, to curse God. That's his objective. Now, the word is barak, and we'll come back to it in a moment, but it means to curse God. It means to renounce. To renounce God. To defect. To defect from God. All these kind of concepts that we've noted before. But he wants you not to, in any way, to show allegiance to God. People, there are two classes of people on earth. And this is important to our understanding of strategy. Only two classes of people on earth. There are those who believe in the person of Jesus Christ by faith only and by faith alone. And there are those who do not. So, what we have are believers and unbelievers. That's the division of the human race. Satan's strategy is in one sense different for each one. In another way, it's the same. It's kind of one of those kind of deals. You can take it either way. Now, for the unbeliever, because this is how we all start out, what is his objective and goal for the unbeliever? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His objective, his strategy, his goal for every unbeliever. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is so much in this passage, but I'm just noting one important thing. Who is the God of this world? People, the God of this world is that serpent of old, the devil, Satan, whom we're studying by that name. That's who the God of this world is. Not going to go through tonight why he is the God of this world and how he got it, but he's the God of this world. Now we come to another question. How does he blind the minds of the unbelieving? Let me give you the number one strategy for blinding the eyes in reference to the gospel. Now the gospel, if we understand this, the gospel just calls for our faith. Now, if I want to blind someone of that, what I'm going to do is go to law. That's how you blind someone of the truth of faith. You get someone so convinced of do and do, of performance. They've got to perform for God. You get them to think that way, and what happens? They're blind to the simple grace of the gospel. They're blind. They'll never see it. They'll never see it. This is one of his great geniuses. And he can take you to the Bible and show you the law. He can show you this is what you're going to have to do, or these things. He blinds the minds of unbelievers by causing them to think that they are saved, not by faith alone, but that they are saved, have a relationship with God, all these kinds of things by their performance. This is very important to his strategy. Now, it's in my notes later on, but let me just jump ahead. And once I get you here, once Satan gets us here, where we believe this, we eventually come to the realization, I can't do it. And then, when you fail, he charges up to God, accuses, attacks, you're not worthy of salvation. He's got a great thing going here, people. But his number one thing is to blind. And how's he going to blind? Get your eyes looking on working for God, doing something for God, performance. And of course, this appeals to us all. Why? Because the basic instinct of our flesh nature is what? The basic instinct of our flesh nature is to work. Basic instinct of our flesh nature is to perform. We just run right to it. This is what keeps so many denominations and religions alive. It appeals to us. And we've seen how there are four major thrusts in this area that we've noted. For an example, one, and that is morality and being morally wonderful. And then there is the knowledge of learning, 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 learning. And then there is the emotion, charismatic experience. And then there is the service. And one of these will appeal to the basic instinct of almost every human being. This one appeals to that basic instinct controlling the body. This one controlling the mind. This one dealing with the emotion. This one dealing with your life. And so in all of these, you're going to find, boy, that's what I'm really good. And you'll be good at it. And you'll think you're a wonderful Christian. You'll learn lots of Bible doctrine. Wow, you're good. You'll be very moral. You wouldn't even think of spitting on the sidewalk. Wow, what a great Christian. And I wish I could be like him. Or you could have the second blessing 100 times. And people are just so overwhelmed by that. Or you do nothing but serve God day and night. And you look good and people think you're a great Christian. He's got you blinded. Someone comes along and says, no, you don't have to do any of that. All you got to do is believe. No, can't see it. Can't see it. Shackled by the law. Now, in blinding the eyes, he himself has two techniques. Let me give those to you. One, get people to believe that he himself does not exist. This is very important in his strategy. One, there is no such creature as Satan, the devil. He doesn't exist. That's not a real creature. That's a concept in the Bible. This is a genius for him. There is no such thing as a devil. Think about it. This is the most effective thing he can do. Get people to believe he doesn't exist. He's not a player. He doesn't have a strategy. It's one thing I did like among many, but one of the things I did like about Gibson's movie, The Passion, his portrayal of Satan. And he was just always in the background in that black cape, if you recall, and just walking behind the Jews, behind the Gentiles, the Romans, in the everywhere. And he's just a background player. He wasn't out there in the front. He was a background player. That's what he wants you to think. There's no such creature as Satan. This is so important if he can get people to believe he doesn't exist. Secondly, and this one is the other end of it, almost just the very opposite, and this is very important to where we hope we'll be able to close tonight, and that is to look, oh people, this is so important, to look like light. He wants so much to look good, to look pure, to look holy. This is his great desire. We'll come to why later. But he wants so much to look good. So many people are confused about this Satan. You don't need to turn there, but let me read to you and remind you, Jude chapter 1, verse 11. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. And what in context do they do not understand? This Satan. And what is going on between Satan and God? They do not understand it. And then the verse says, and the things which they know by instinct works, like unreasoning animals, by these things are destroyed. The law will destroy you. Now, this is why very few people, we have on the board, there is no such creature, or he looks like light, looks good, looks pure. And it's very confusing because, remember, he is sets himself up as the great guard of the holiness of God. So, therefore, he's going to fool a lot of people. A lot of people are going to be fooled by this creature. And he set himself up that way to do that. And this is why very few understand Satan. They think he's out there trying to get everyone to sin. Oh, the devil will drive down, you see all the bars. Well, the devil's working hard. Look at all the red light zones. Oh, the devil's working hard. And you see some, they see Christians see somebody drunk. Oh, the devil's working hard. People, please, no. He doesn't like that. He is not here to do evil and bad things. Satan desires to look like God. So he strives to be good and moral. He strives so hard to be all of these things. But look at Job 25 with me a moment. Let's look at Job 25. Let me show you a startling statement. We haven't looked at this under this perspective. But when I was studying this, I went, wow, wait a minute, because chapter 25 is one of my favorite chapters. But what I want you to do is look with me in Job 25 and look at verse 5. If even the moon, and that's him, that's Satan, has no brightness, that's his own purity, and the stars, that's angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man? Now, what does this tell us? He can't do it. He can't do it. But he strives, and he gets man to strive to think that he can. He strives to look like light. He desires to draw men to him away from God. Now, people, let me just jump with think. What's he doing with Job? Get away from God. What are we doing in Hebrews chapter 12? They're moving away from God. Get them away from God. This is his objective. Get you away from God. Get you away from walking with God. His desire or goal today, listen now, is to establish a, I'm not going to put all this in point form. I used to do that. Maybe I should. But his desire is to establish a perfect social order. Now, watch this. He wants to establish a perfect social order. Okay, people, a perfect social order, a perfect government. And I'm going to show you how later, this is what Revelation is about in the middle of the tribulation. He is going to finally just do all that he can to bring this about. He's failed all through history. Then he will be once again kicked out of heaven. And then people, he's just going to bring out all of his guns. He's going to bring out the bee, the two bees to Revelation 13. He's going to set it all up. I'm going to set up my perfect nation. And that's where you're going to have the mark, and you're going to have the all these things start happening. What's he trying to do? He doesn't want to set up a horrible society, people. He wants to set up a perfect social order, and he can't do it, just like man wants to set up a perfect social order. And this is where his great ploy of works all comes into play. Do and do. Be righteous. Be good. Be holy. Be pure. All of which are in Scripture. All of which are impossible for man or the super creatures to do. This is what he wants to do. When you fail, then he accuses. Now, with this, he has two strategies to fulfill all of this. One, he is a liar. And this is, turn with me while we do this, turn with me to John 8:44. Turn to John 8:44. He's a liar. He's a chief liar. John 8:44. This is, I'm going to point out two main techniques or things about this super creature that define what he's going to be doing. One, he, in 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then in verse 45, I speak the truth, but you won't believe me. But boy, this used car salesman comes in, this great liar comes in, and he gets you believing Satan's lie. He begets you to believing that you're saved by the law. He gets you into doing all of these things, and you just go right to it. Sounds so good. So Satan lies. He lies to get us to perform for God, or he lies about our understanding of God. All of his strategies are lined up in different ways. Then he is a deceiver. He deceives. He is a great deceiver. One of his great techniques is to deceive. Right along with his lies and to blind people as to the gospel, he deceives people. Okay, let's do a little journey. Start off with Genesis 3. Genesis 3:13. Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay, jump to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11. We're just taking a couple of them. There are a lot of passages we could be looking at, but you'll get the idea in these. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 3. Paul says, "But I am afraid concerning y'all, what may happen to y'all, lest as the serpent," just as in the past, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds," people, and that's where the battle's fought, the mind, "your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ." Forget the little, see, it's in italics devotion. What we're talking about here is the simplicity of faith. The simplicity of faith come into Christ. Your mind will be what? Blinded to that simplicity. Look with me at Revelation. Very blatant. The very important chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. great verse for a lot of titles of Satan, of this creature, if you don't think he exists. And the great dragon was thrown down, middle of the tribulation, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives, there it is, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And now look with me at chapter 18. Chapter 18, and we'll look at this, our last one on this. Verse 23. 18:23. And the light of the Lamb will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now, what is he talking about here? He's going to deceive all the nations. What's he doing? What's he doing, people? Perfect social order. And he's going to deceive them in how this is going to happen. Yes. Yes. Well, what we're dealing with here, yes. But he's doing it even in our time. He's still working behind the perfect, trying to make everything perfect. He gets thrown out of heaven. He fails through history. And then we have the rapture of the church. And then things up here. He gets thrown out, and that just about does it. So he's going to go full force, and that's when he brings out the two beasts, chapter 13 of Revelation. Brings out the two beasts just to get this whole thing going. Brings in the Antichrist, all these players, to get it the way he wants it to be. So first of all, Satan has a strategy for the unbeliever, to blind them as to the truth of the gospel. Keep them from ever being saved. They may think they're saved, and multitudes do, but they're not. But they're not. Now, he has a plan for the believer. Okay, you slip by. You slip by. You believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So now his goal is what we're studying with Job. His goal is to get you to defect, to renounce. This is what he wants to get us to do, to walk away, not walk by faith, not have a relationship with him. This is what he wants to do. And this is what we're seeing and is happening in Hebrews 10 through 12. He takes away homes. He takes away lives. He does everything he can to discourage believers and get believers to just renounce God. Just renounce. I can't. I'm not going to walk anymore. God isn't any help. Things are going well in my life. So he gets them to walk away. This is what he wants to do. And people, I'm going to show you in a little bit, it's not you. You are not what this is all about. What this is all about is that something is going on between God and Satan, and we'll take a look at that in a moment. I hope we have time. But you're just a player. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7 goes through and talks about the marriage and the first husband, and the second husband comes back. Well, let's see what we got going on here. This is what Satan's objective is. So, he's got a member of the human race. He's like, well, let me go to the analogy first. And so, here's a man married to a woman. They divorce. And she finds a very wonderful man. I mean, this man is just the opposite of him. He treats her nicely and kindly and thoughtful. He even has conversations with her, believe it or not. And he's just wonderful in all of these respects. He listens to her. All these things. And she loves him. Well, now the first husband comes back. He wants to get her into bed. It isn't her. He doesn't care about her. It's to get him. He wants to show that second husband, he's not so great. That he, the first husband, is better than he, the second husband. And that if he can get this woman into bed that's married to this other man, then he has shot down the other man. He doesn't care about the woman in any way. She is just a ploy to what he wants to do. This is what Satan wants to do with us. We slip by. We believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. We are now, in that analogy in Romans, we're married, as it were, to a relationship with Christ. So Satan says, okay, you're married, but I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back, get you to walk away and to renounce. So Satan's desire is to get believers to become angry with God, discouraged with God, disillusioned with God, denounce God, curse God, blame God. Whatever he can do. Look at Job 1. Job 1. Verse 11. Job 1:11, Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Now he uses the same word. He will curse you. Hebrew word is barak. Interesting word. B-A-R-A-C-H. Barak. Barak is an interesting, we studied this before. It's an interesting word. It means to bless. It means to curse. You'd think the Hebrews could have come up with two different words, wouldn't you? But the same word means both. Take away his barak, and he will barak you. Take away his blessing, he will curse you, is what he's saying. And that's the play on the words in the Hebrew. Take away his barak, and he will barak you. Take away your blessings, he will curse you, turn against you, speak evil of you. And Job will indeed attack God later on and claim that God is wrong. Now, what's going on with all of this? It's a challenge in this whole battle of wisdom. Satan thinks if he can get man to do this to God, renounce God, barak, renounce God, defect from God, do all of these things, that he wins. That somehow he has put God down. And this is what his whole objective is. Now, one more important point. One more important point. Why? Why is he doing all of this? We've got a lot we've covered here. But now what I want to talk about is why. What is going on here? What is the great motivation inside of this super creature that is causing him to do all of this? So, let's put up here, why? Why is Satan doing all of these things? We've not studied it from this perspective, and it's vital to the spiritual warfare. And I'm sorry we haven't done it before. I got a couple of places I want to take you in answering the question. First place I want to take you is to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. We're going to start understanding Satan. Isaiah 47. Verse 8. Isaiah 47. Verse 8. It's a crucial verse in the Bible. Maybe one of those you want to put in the back of your Bible and have it where you can find it. Remember, they were in a section, but a discussion between God and Satan. Now, then, hear this. This is God speaking to Satan. You sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. Isn't that one of the great titles of our God from Exodus? Moses says, who shall I tell him to come? What is your name? I am. Now, what does that mean? This is important for you to understand. It's not just a beautiful title. What that means is self-existing. That's what I am means. It means to be self-existing. Satan is claiming he is independent of God. He is self-existing. So let's look at our passage. Who says in your heart, I am. Now look what he says. And there is no one besides me. What is he saying? That God is not his equal. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. In other words, he will have his kingdom, his domain. Look at verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. I concealed myself. your wisdom and your knowledge, remember he's brilliant, they have deluded you. So many people are deluded by their own knowledge, their own IQ. For you have said in your heart, I am. There is no one besides me. Okay, now look. I am. There is no one besides me. Okay, what is he saying? I am independent of God. I am independent of God. Now, I want you to start thinking with me about Satan's, all the things he's doing. First of all, I am, there is no one besides me. Now, with that in mind, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Yeah. Definitely. Okay, Isaiah 14. Now, let's just jump to the verse, and then we'll put it a little bit in context. Because we're talking about Satan here. Isaiah chapter 14, and I want you to look with me at verse 14. These are the five I wills in regard, actually starts in verse 13. And you said in your heart, the five I wills, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, that's the angels, I will sit on the mount of the assembly, where God sits, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay. I will make myself like the Most High. People, what you have on the board is his obsession. This is the obsession of Satan. To be independent of God. To make himself like the Most High. Alright, let's look at verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven. Oh, brilliant star of the morning, son of the dawn. What a great title. This is what he wants to be, is that light. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my own throne above the stars of God, and I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This all happened in prehistoric time. This all happened before man ever came on the scene. This is before Genesis 1:1. This is in the prehistoric time. His driving motive from that time on, when he uttered these words, from that time on, from the beginning of the rebellion, all the way through history, even today, and through where all of Revelation takes us, this is what drives him. This is what drives him. All his plots, all of his schemes, all of his strategies are motivated from this insatiable desire, obsession of Satan, of this creature. I want to be like God. That's his obsession, people. And he's going to do all that he can to be like God. He's going to have his kingdom. What does that mean to be like the Most High? To be like the Most High. What does that mean? It means to have his own kingdom. His own kingdom of darkness, in which he will be the God and the ruler of. And to keep all that are in. See, that's why I read that Isaiah passage. And I will lose no one. I will not be an orphan. I will not lose any. This is what he's talking about. Keep it all. Keep everybody in. Keep them from going to the Most High. Draw them away from the Most High. Cause them to defect. Now, so what's driving him? He desires to be like God. Now, we've noted Satan's words. Now, let's look at those same passages and see what God says. Look back with me at Isaiah 47. back with me at Isaiah 47. I had no idea we'd be through this early. Isaiah 47. Now, what I want you to do, what did we do before? We looked at verse 10. We looked at verse 8 and 10, right? Okay, now what I want to do with you is look at verse 9 and 11. Verse 9, but these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. There's that one day again. What day do you think this is? The cross. Loss of children and widowhood. Christ is going to pull us out. They shall come to you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. Then he says in verse 10, I am. Now look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11. But evil will come to you, which you will not know how to charm away. See, people, this is what he is. He's the great charmer. Remember in Galatians chapter 3 how we read, who has charmed you away? That's where we get this from. This is his great deal. It's part of his whole ploy. You will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Now let's read this whole thing together, people, because this is important. We're going to look at Satan's declaration, and then we're going to see what God has to say about it. Let's take a look. Start with verse 8. And then hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. But these very two things that you just said are going to come on you suddenly in one day. The cross. Loss of children and widowhood. Now look at verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness. And said, now wickedness here is his strategy, his techniques, his devices. No one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. And he is deluded, as many people are, by their wisdom. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Reply, but evil will come to you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. The cross. The cross. He can't figure it out. Which you note here, you do not know. You don't understand it. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen suddenly. And in the verse 11 there, and it's going to happen, you won't even know. You won't know what happened. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2:8. Hold your place here because we got to come back. But hold, look at 1 Corinthians 2. Just to put all a lot of things in perspective and put them together. 1 Corinthians 2. It's going to come on you suddenly. You're just going to think you are running so well. He's got religion going right down the line at the time of Christ. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, all these things going. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers, that's Satan, none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would not have crucified Christ, but he doesn't even know. His arrogance is just going to blind him. There's no one that can over. It's like Goliath taking on David. There's nobody that can defeat me. And then he looks down and sees this young 17-year-old approximately with no sword, no spear, no shield. And why not? And that's what Satan thinks. And it's going to happen suddenly. Now let's go back to Isaiah 14. Let me show you something there. God doesn't let, when Satan makes his boast, God doesn't leave it idle. Show you this in Isaiah 14. Now, in verses 12 through 14, we had what? Actually, 13 and 14, we had the five I wills of Satan. Look at them. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And you know, a lot of people know the five I wills of Satan are here. You know what they don't know? The five I wills of God are here. Look down at verse 22 with me. Look down at verse 22. This is God now. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts. I will cut off from Babylon's name and survivors. Remember Babylon in Revelation. And posterity, declares the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water. And I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, declares the Lord. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, I will trample him on the mountain, on my mountains. Remember, he wanted to ascend up to that mountain? I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. What is he going to remove, people? He's going to remove the law. That's what happens on the cross. He's going to remove the law. He's going to remove the performance. Very powerful what God is going to do. Now, let's just pick it up. Verse 14, I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High. Verse 15, nevertheless, with all your boast, it's not going to happen. You will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder. These are angels, demons, members of the human race. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? That's what he did. Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you, Satan, have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain, who are pierced with the sword, who go down to do the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. The demons have followed him. May the offsprings of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the earth. And now we begin. And I will do my part. I will rise up against him. So, what do we have, people, tonight? We have one, Satan's strategy against the human race. Unbelievers, believers. But very important. And remember, what is his strategy? Get you away from God. Curse, not believe in God in the first place, or defect from him if you did come to him. But what I want you to see from all of this that we've not noted before is what? What is his overall goal? What is the obsession of Satan? I will be like the Most High. That drives him. Now let's end it on a good note. Let's end it on a good note. The five I wills of Satan, they all happen to you. And they're given to you freely and graciously. By grace. Let's go back and read them. They're yours. Satan could have had all those things he wanted if he had just trusted in Christ. Watch, let's go back now. Isaiah 14. I will ascend to heaven. Where are you going to go when you die, people? Where are you going to go? Heaven. You're going to go to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. What does he tell us in Corinthians? Who's going to judge angels? We are. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. Where are we going to sit? We're going to sit with Christ, aren't we? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's above the angels. I will make myself like the Most High. We are like Him. We are like Christ. We're in the image of Christ, who is in the image of God, right? So, people, it's yours. It could have been his. Everything he wanted, he could have had given to him graciously. But he wanted it on his own. And you and I have it. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Father, I wish that, pray that your Spirit take us, those who hear these things, and to know that your gifts are greater than our dreams. What you have planned, what you give, we don't have to work for, strive for, rebel for, you freely give them. We don't have to struggle, it's already ours. We don't have to be stressed out, it's already ours, because that's what kind of God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We just simply praise you for the wonderful, merciful, kind plan. All these things are ours by just believing in Christ. And we can start enjoying them now by walking by faith in the Spirit. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.